Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
I'm going to start with things that we're afraid of. I looked this up the other day, the top fears of Americans. We all have certain things we're afraid of. Some have a fear of small spaces, claustrophobia. Others have a fear of heights. Others have a fear of insects. How many of you have a fear of insects? I mean, I have a reasonable fear. I mean, I don't want to like hang out with insects, but and I don't get that alarmed if I have to kill a spider or something. But some people they flip. You know, my wife, if a moth is in the room, she goes into a panic. I think as a young girl, she used to live in Malaysia. Her father worked for an oil company. And I think some big gnarly Malaysian moth got in her hair. And she's still trying, because, you know, she has that beautiful hair. And I think that she still thinks it's going to happen. So she screams and I run downstairs and I capture, usually kill the moth. When I was in Hawaii recently, I got up in the morning. There was a big giant centipede going across the floor. You do not want to step on a centipede. So there's a fear of insects and other things, but you know what almost everyone's number one fear is? It's the fear of public speaking. How many of you have the fear of public speaking? Raise your hand up. Okay, I'm going to ask you to come up and speak right now. Seriously, no. That would be like worst case scenario. You know, I had that fear too. I never aspired to be a public speaker. This was not something I wanted to do someday, but after I became a Christian, God gave me a gift to preach the gospel and to teach the word, much to my shock, and I might even add my delight. But, you know, it's something that not everyone is called to do, but I would suggest to you that even if you're not called to be a public speaker, you are called to be a communicator of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you don't have to preach to do that. In fact, some of the best evangelists I know don't have pulpits. And they're not in front of large crowds. They're just really good at engaging people one-on-one in conversations about Jesus Christ. But whenever we use the word evangelize or evangelizing or preaching the gospel, a lot of us cringe. We just don't want to do that. In fact, most Christians don't share their faith. I read that 95% of all Christians have never led another person to Christ. Now, I don't think that's true here at Harvest. To prove that point, how many of you have ever personally led someone to Jesus Christ? Raise your hand up. I like that the cameraman is holding his hand up. That's very good. Thank you for that. So that is a lot of you. So you're not in the current cultural stream of many people in the church today, and I'm thankful for that. But I also read that 2% of church goers invite invited an unchurched person to church last year. Only 2%. So let me take that poll now. In the last year, 2018, how many of you invited at least one person that wasn't a Christian to church? Okay, that's quite good, quite good. Yeah, so you're not in that cultural stream either. So these are good things. But a lot of times we cringe at the idea of articulating our faith. So I'm going to take the word evangelism and set it aside for a moment. And I'm going to put another word in its place, recommendation. A recommendation. We all make recommendations all the time. And what is a recommendation? It's just something we like that we tell other people about. I mean, if you're in a town you've not been to before and you're going to a restaurant you've not visited before, you might go to Yelp. Hey, what kind of a Yelp review do they have? I'm not a big fan of Yelp necessarily, because I'm thinking, who are these random people? And why should I care about their opinion? But I know others, oh, got a good Yelp review. And I've been to places that had a good Yelp review and I didn't think was all that good. And I know people that are what we call foodies, you know, they're really into food. And if they say, Greg, go to this restaurant, I will go without hesitation. And I know other people, if they say, this is the best restaurant ever, it's going to be some of the worst food you have ever eaten. They have no sense of good food. And so when they say, go there, I make mental note, avoid that place at all costs, right? But we all give recommendations. I mean, I always have opinions about everything. They're not right necessarily, but I have an opinion. For instance, you know, for late night eating, it's kind of hard to beat In-N-Out Burger, right? And if you're going to In-N-Out Burger, my order is I get a burger animal style. You know what that is? Animal style. And then I also add chopped peppers. And I recently realized this. When I go to In-N-Out for lunch, it's not the same as eating there late at night. I think it's the idea of you're not supposed to do this, and this is why I like it so much. It's usually after a Bible study, we're driving home, and In-N-Out, should we? Oh, no, we should. Yeah, you know we're there, right? Animal style. And you even get heartburn in the middle of the night, but it was kind of that, yeah, we weren't supposed to, but we did it. We're living on the edge. But my other favorite takeout place is Taco Bell. You know, some people say, oh, Del Taco's better. Shut up. Taco Bell rules over Del Taco. My opinion. I told you I was opinionated. Doesn't mean I'm right, but I actually think I am. And I have those go-to orders at Taco Bell. I'm always amazed at how much food I can get and how little it costs me. But, you know, I like these little Dorito tacos now. They make the shell out of Dorito. And when you eat it driving, the shell shatters immediately. So you have food everywhere, but oh, it's so much fun. But here's the secret order. Sadly, I think all you're going to remember from this sermon are these little food tips, but whatever. But the secret order, I've told you about this before. When you go to Taco Bell, order the Enchirito. Enchirito. Okay, you won't find it on the menu, but they still make it, and it is really good. You go, what is it? Order it and find out for yourself. See, it's easy for me to make recommendations. Disneyland, where's the best place to eat at Disneyland? Is it this restaurant or that restaurant? My favorite thing to eat at Disneyland is the corn dog. I think they have an epic corn dog. I got one the other day. I haven't been to the park for a long time. I went in there and I ordered that corn dog, and it was fantastic. I did go into a food coma afterwards, but it was pretty good. So, you know, I have all these opinions. Oh, if you're here, order that. Oh, if you go there, do this other thing. We all make recommendations every single day, but then when it comes to talking about Jesus, we clam up. So here's the recommendation we ought to be making. The best thing to do for life here on earth and for eternity is to believe in Jesus, right? That's the recommendation. What, you're going to talk about burgers and not about Jesus? So, you know, we cringe at evangelism. Oh, evangelism. Okay, recommendation. Endorsement. You become an advocate for something. That is really what sharing the gospel really is. Well, here in Romans 9, we're going to read a little of Romans 8, but we're going to touch on Romans 9. We have the Apostle Paul, who is burdened for his fellow Jews. He was a Jew. He came to believe in Jesus as his Messiah, and he had a heart for his other Jewish brothers and sisters who had not believed yet. He wanted them to come to Christ. Now, as you all know, we lost an hour today, but I had an opportunity come my way to be on Fox and Friends today. It was a remote, so I had to get a remote, meaning I went to a remote studio, and it was beamed into their show, which airs from New York. And so I had to get up at 4:15 in the morning, which is actually 3:15 in the morning. And so I'm still a little sleepy, but our topic was anti-Semitism, which is growing in the country. And we were commenting about Congressman Omar, who has made some anti-Semitic statements. So they had some other guests on, and here's just a little clip of what I said. And you'll notice I look very sleepy and very old. Check it out.
Pastor, I've got 30 seconds. I want to give you the final word.
Well, I would just say that as an evangelical pastor, we love the nation of Israel. We believe that God placed him in the land there. That's why I lead tours over there for people to see for themselves. The Bible came through the Jewish people. Our Messiah, Jesus Christ, was a Jew. And that is why we love Jewish people, because Scripture tells us to. And so we're very happy to stand with Israel and with the Jewish people.
Well, some positive words in a very divisive week, capping it off. We appreciate it, Pastor.
That's just a little bit of it. If you follow me, I'm not crying to put an eye drop in my eye. I have a contact lens. If you follow me on social media, I have a link to the full interview if you want to check it out. Speaking of Israel, we're leading a tour there in the month of May, and this is the largest response we've ever had to a tour. The last time I took a tour to Israel, I think we had around 250 people. This time we're taking over 600 people to Israel, so we're very excited about that. We believe that the Jewish people are chosen by God. We believe God has given them that land. We believe that Jerusalem is their eternal capital. We believe that God will bless those that bless Israel. And so we do that as a church, and we do it as individuals as well. So Paul cared about his fellow Jews. He wanted them to believe. And so we'll talk about that burden that he had in a moment, but let's sort of pick up where we last left off, and if you're taking notes, here's point number one. God causes all things to work together for good to those that love him. That, of course, is based on Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are the called according to his purpose. The Bible does not necessarily say that God makes bad things good, but it does say he can cause all things to work together ultimately for good. As you live life for a while, sometimes you discover that the things that you thought were good when you were younger actually were sort of bad. And some of the things you thought were bad were in other ways kind of good. There's a lot of surprises in life, but God is in control of our life and he works all things together for good. Number two, salvation makes you invincible. Salvation makes you invincible. That means that no one or no thing can ever stop God from loving you because God is for you even when others are against you. So contextually, before we read these verses, Paul has just spoken about how God has loved us, how God has chosen us, how he has justified us and made us right before him. So now we pick up with these words in Romans 8:31. I'll read to verse 34, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us when God has chosen us for his own? Answer, no one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who will condemn us? Here's the answer. No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, interceding for us. We'll stop there. So Paul asks this question. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Well, the answer is actually a lot of people are against us. I mean, if you stand up for Jesus Christ, you're going to have people oppose you. In fact, we're even told in 2 Timothy 3:12, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul is not saying you will not have enemies if you follow and stand up for Jesus Christ. The fact is you'll have some new enemies if you're a true Christian. But the point Paul is making is who or what are these enemies when you compare them to God himself? The answer is they are not to be feared. And I don't want you to miss what he says in verse 31. He says, if God is for you, but you might write the word since right next to if. Circle the word if, write since. That would be a better translation. Since God is for you. If you remember nothing else that I tell you today, remember this. If you're a Christian, God is for you. God is for you. He's on your side. He's on your side. Are you on his side? Sometimes we think God is disappointed with us, but that's simply not true. It says, since God is for you. Now, honestly, we don't always feel as though God is for us because things are happening in our lives that don't make any sense and things seem to go from bad to worse. And we say, God certainly couldn't be for me in this situation. Like Jacob in Genesis 42, 36, we complain, all these things are against me. Well, no, it still says God is for you. But then there are times you look at yourself and you see your failings and your sinfulness and your flaws. And you think, how could God ever be for someone like me? How could God ever love someone like me? And the answer is, he does. But remember this, God does not just see you for who you are. He sees you for who you will become. See, God can see into the future. I can't. God will see one day you're going to be this man. One day you're going to be this woman. You're going to be so like my son, Jesus Christ, through all of the circumstances of life that I've either orchestrated or allowed. And you're going to be molded into the image of Christ. And so, yeah, you see shortcomings, but God sees the finished product. Point number three, God will give you the things you need when you need them. God will give you the things you need when you need them. Look at verse 32. Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? See, Paul's pointing out that God proved his love for you by sending his son Jesus to die for you. Therefore, he's going to take care of you. Paul is arguing from the lesser to the greater. His point is, look, while you were a sinner, God gave his best, sending a son to die for you, will he then not give you all that you need now that you are his children? And listen, he'll even give you more than you need. Because Ephesians 3:20 says he is able to do exceedingly above and beyond that which we could ask or think. Know this, you do not follow a stingy God. You're not serving a God that is reluctant to show affection toward you. You're serving a God that loves to bless you, a God who wants to lavish his love on you, a God that is for you. Jesus even said, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Our grandson Christopher recently fractured his arm. He ran into a pole somehow at school. And he said it was sore. We didn't know it was fractured. But he was still sensitive, and so a few days went by, and he went to the doctor, and they did an x-ray, and now they have to put it in a cast. And actually, he was kind of excited about getting a cast. That's a boy for you, right? And so I called him up, and I said, Christopher, do you know what happens to little boys who have to get a cast? He said, no, Papa, what? I said, they go to the toy store and get a really good toy. I just made that up. I don't know if that's what happens to other boys, but that's what happens to my grandson or our granddaughter. And so that's something I wanted to do, something I'm happy to do. And in the same way, God loves to bless us. Jesus basically argued this by pointing out, look, God takes care of the flowers. He's aware of them. God is aware of every little bird that falls to the ground. If God takes care of the flowers and of the birds, will he not also take care of you? We put a bird feeder on a tree in our backyard, and we can see it in the morning, and I will put seed in this bird feeder, and the birds like the seed, but I went with my granddaughter Allie to a store the other day, and they had this seed that said it attracted colorful birds. And I thought, well, let's try it out. I don't know what they put in this seed, but these birds are stinking flipping out. They're like, they've got so many birds there and they eat it up so quickly and they're so excited about it. I go out and I refill it all the time. Oh, I'm running low on seed. I have to go get some more seed for the birds. Now I have a stray cat I've told you about that comes to my house and I give him milk. I give milk to stray cats. I give seed to birds. If I do that for animals, won't I take care of my own children and grandchildren? In the same way, God is simply saying, look, won't I care even more for you? You're my children. Point number four, Jesus Christ is interceding for you right now. Interceding means he's representing you. He's defending you. He's speaking up for you. And that's found here in verse 33. Who will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting at the place of honor at God's right hand, interceding for us. I mean, think about that. Christ is interceding for you right now, and he's calm about it. Notice that it says he's sitting at the place of honor at God's right hand. You know, when we get bad news, our heart jumps and our stomach drops, and Maybe we get up and start walking around in circles and pacing, but Jesus is relaxed at the right hand of the Father because he knows the outcome. We always read of him sitting at the right hand of the Father. There's only one time we read of him standing at the right hand of the Father. You know when that was? It was when Stephen, the first martyr of the church, was killed. And God gave to him a vision of glory. And he says, look, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. So it's almost as though Jesus stood up and said, come on home, son. Welcome. But he's sitting there interceding for you. You can be confident in that. Number five, not only is Jesus Christ interceding for you, the Holy Spirit is interceding for you as well. Verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So let's sum it up. If God gave you his best, why are you worried? Nothing or no one will ever separate you from the love of God. That is point number six. Nothing or no one will ever separate you from the love of God. Look at Romans 8. Let's read verses 38 to 39. I'm reading from the New Living Translation again. For I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor our fears for today or our worries for tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or on the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ, our Lord. What an amazing statement that is. Nothing in human experience can separate us from God's love, because verse 38 says, neither death nor life. Nothing in the spiritual realm, not Satan, not any demon, can separate you from God's love, because verse 38 says, neither angels nor demons. Nothing in time, be it the future or the past, will separate you from God's love, because he says again in verse 38, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. In fact, nothing in all of creation will separate you from God's love, because Paul says in verses 38 to 39, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below. Nothing in all creation will separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Jesus. So that is Romans 8. What a treasure trove of material. Now we come to Romans 9. Paul shifts gears. And in some ways, the subject is so different, it almost seems to not fit, but when you really think about it, it fits perfectly. Paul goes from the joy and victory of Romans 8 to the sorrow and burden of Romans 9. While he was focused on Christ in Romans 8, he's rejoicing, but now that he focuses on lost people in Romans 9, he's weeping. And Paul makes an amazing statement. He basically says he would be willing to go to hell if other people could go to heaven. Let's read Romans 9, verses 1 to 3. Again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. With God as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief. For my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters, I would be willing to be forever cursed, that is, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. This is an amazing statement from Paul. Again, he's effectively saying, I would go to hell if others could go to heaven. I'm so thankful we don't have to trade our salvation for someone else's. I'm so thankful the price has been paid by Jesus at the cross for my salvation, for your salvation, and for the salvation of any other person who believes. But it shows how much Paul cared when he said, I would give up my own eternal hope if my fellow Jews would believe. He reminds us a lot of Moses. Of course, Moses was directed by the Lord to take the Jewish people out of captivity in Egypt and lead them to the promised land. Well, as they're on their way there, the Lord summons Moses to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. And there in tablets of stone, the finger of God wrote those great commandments down. Now Moses left Aaron in charge. Aaron was like the worst babysitter of all time because literally all hell broke loose under Aaron. He was really irresponsible. It reminds me years ago, Christopher, our oldest son, was watching his younger brother, Jonathan. I don't remember his exact age. I think Christopher was probably around 14 and Jonathan was around 4. And so we said, now, you know, take care of your brother and we'll call and check on things. And we drove an hour away. So I called the house and expecting Christopher to answer, and Jonathan answers. Hello? Hey, Jonathan, get Christopher on the phone. He's asleep. Okay, go wake him up right now. Like, you know, it seemed like an eternity. A few seconds go by, he comes back, picks up the phone. He won't wake up. I said, okay, go over there and shake him really hard. He came back a few moments later. He won't wake up. I said, Jonathan, go hit your brother in the face as hard as you can. Now he's 4 years old. How much will it hurt? He did it. Christopher's still sleeping. When Christopher fell asleep, he really slept. So then I said, go pull his hair. That didn't work either. So I said, and you know, Jonathan can't get up to a sink at this point. I said, go get a cup, fill it with toilet water, and throw it on his head. Time went by, seemed like an hour, it's probably a minute. He won't wake up. I'm like, oh my gosh, there's a four-year-old kid wandering around our house with no supervision. So we immediately head home, and a friend of ours called the police department. They show up at our house, they bang on the front door, Christopher's still sleeping. They finally break open our garage door and come in with flashlights, and Christopher wakes up to two cops looking at him. So he was not a good babysitter on that particular night. But Aaron was even worse. His responsibility, watch over the Israelites. So here comes Moses down from Mount Sinai, and he hears this noise. And it's a big party. And what does Moses see? A bunch of Israelites dancing around a golden calf, naked, singing, celebrate good times, come on. Woo-hoo, right? Yeah. Maybe they weren't singing that, but they would have been if it was written back then. And Aaron sees Moses. Think of Moses with the tablets. He sees him and he says, I know this looks bad. I can explain everything. And then one of the lamest excuses of all time, Aaron says, look, Moses, I told everyone, bring me your earrings and your rings and your grills and your everything, you know. And we threw it in the fire and a gold calf just appeared. So what else could we do but strip off our clothes and worship it? Yeah, that's not working. Now God says to Moses, I'm going to judge these people and destroy them. Now, this is interesting because earlier, Moses got frustrated with the Jewish people and he said, I want you to judge these people. I'm so done with them. Now, this time God says, I'm going to judge them. And here's what Moses says to the Lord that reminds us of Paul. He says to the Lord in Exodus 32, Lord, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book that you've written. Just like Paul, Lord, if this is what it would take my name out of your book so they can be spared. And in the original language, there's an interesting pause there. It's not a word. It's actually a pause, a sudden breaking off in the middle of a sentence. So the way Moses said it would have been like this. God, please forgive their sin. But if not, blot my name. It's like he has to think about it. It's pretty heavy what I'm about to say. Please forgive them of their sin, but if not, blot my name out of the book. Well, Moses passed the test. The Lord was never going to judge him. Moses had turned into an intercessor. This is what the Lord wanted him to do. And this is what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to care about people that don't know him. But we don't like to do this. We clam up, or we're reluctant to do it. We don't like to share. Look, unchallenged fact of the universe, we don't like to share in general. Think about to your earliest days, a little child. you know, and you were told to share. You know, take a little toddler. They're just sitting there on the floor, and you give them a nice, shiny new toy. Here you go. They're so happy. They're playing with it. And then you say, share it. And they go from happiness to misery. They fight over it. They hit each other over it. Do we ever outgrow this? Have you ever been to a Black Friday sale? People are assaulting each other at Target or Walmart or wherever to get that flat screen or whatever they're fighting over. We don't like to share. It's not in our nature to share. We want it for us. And if they don't have it, that's too bad for them. And we can be that way as Christians. I don't want to share. Well, God needs to change our heart so we have the heart of an intercessor. Listen, stop looking at non-believers as the enemy and understand they're not the enemy. They're under the power of the enemy. The enemy is the devil. And scripture tells us in 2 Timothy 2:26, my prayer is that they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they've been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. Look, I could talk all day to you about how to start a conversation about Jesus and answers to hard questions and other things, but none of that will matter if you don't have a concern and a burden for a person that is not yet a believer. You know, the Bible tells us when Paul was on Mars Hill and he looked at all this crazy paganism and worship of false gods, that his spirit was aroused, which means he was moved to anger. You know, sometimes it's okay to get ticked off righteously. There's righteous indignation. Well, you could look out at culture and say, I am just sick and tired of people being ripped off, especially young people, turning to drugs, taking their own lives at such young ages, having their lives ruined. We've got to do something about it. And what are we going to do? We got to get out there with the message of the gospel, because only the gospel can change the course of a life. You know it's true because it happened to you. I got a great little comment on my Instagram page the other day. Someone just said, hey, just wanted to say thank you. On October 5th, 2014, you delivered a message at Harvest America. By the grace of God, I was live streaming it from a small church in Puerto Rico. Through that message, I invited Jesus into my life, and he has totally changed my life. I hesitate to think what my life would look like today if it wasn't for your faithfulness to the call of God in your life. Thank you for being obedient. Now I get to live every day of my life with the King of the universe because you helped introduce him to me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, it's the gospel. We can all do that. We all should do that. We all must do that. Let me close with an Old Testament story of four lepers. Now, back in those days, leprosy was a death sentence. If you had leprosy, you were going to die for sure. So there's a story of where the Israelites were under siege in their city, and the Assyrians had their camp not far away, and everyone was starving to death. There was no food. And these four leprous guys say, hey, you know what? Why sit here and starve to death? Maybe we can find some food somewhere. They actually said, why sit here till we die? Let's just go out and see what happens. If they kill us, they kill us. Well, maybe they'll give us something to eat before they kill us. Who knows? Let's go. So they wander off and they come to the camp of the Assyrians, and much to their shock, it's empty. And the reason it was empty is because the Assyrians heard this loud noise that sounded like an approaching army, and they ran for the hills thinking it was the Israelites, but in reality, it was probably the angels of the Lord that they heard. But meanwhile, the tents are all set up and the tables are all there, and there's food as far as the eye can see, all kinds of amazing food out on all of these tables. And so these four leprous guys are like chowing down. This is amazing. I love this. Hey, check this out. And all of a sudden it dawns on them, wait, we can't do this. They actually said, this isn't right. This is a day of good news. And if we remain silent, judgment will come on us. Let's go tell the others. So they returned back to the city and told the others, and everyone was able to eat. And that can be us. That can be us here right now. We're feasting on God's word, learning more about The fact that God loves us and God is for us and God forgives us and God justifies us and God works all things together for good that happen in our lives, and we're reflecting on these great truths and we're worshiping the Lord, and then we go outside of these walls and it doesn't even occur to us to talk to somebody else. Well, I'm not really into evangelism. Are you into recommendation? You talk to people all the time about that movie you just saw, or about your favorite TV show, or this great song they've got to download, or this great burger they have to try, or this great place they have to go. You recommend stuff all day and all night long. Can't you recommend that someone believes in Jesus today? The greatest way to show your love for someone is to tell them about Jesus Christ, because he loves them. And the greatest way I could show you I love you today is by probably stopping my sermon right now, but I'm not going to do that. But in a couple of moments, I will. We're almost done. The greatest way I could show my love to you is by telling you about Jesus Christ, because there are some that don't know him. Maybe in this room, maybe in one of our campuses. We're watched by people all around the country and all around the world when we do our services. I know because they comment on Facebook Live and other places, our website. And so I know that there are people watching and listening. And I don't know who these people are, but I think about this guy in Puerto Rico, you know. Some guy I'll probably never meet. Maybe I will. I hope I do. That hears the gospel and it changes their life. And they're following Jesus. And so I'm just saying to a guy like that, a girl like that, a young person right now that's literally been thinking about taking their life. You've even Googled it. How do you do it? You're that despondent. Talking to someone who's older right now that doesn't even know what their life is for anymore. They've lost the will to live. Talking to somebody else right now that's in the throes of drug abuse or alcoholism and you don't think you'll ever get free. Talking to somebody else right now who has a marriage that's falling apart, a spouse that's betrayed him. Talking to an elderly person right now that is afraid to die and they don't know what's going to happen on the other side. And I'm saying to all of you, wherever you are, Jesus Christ is the answer. And he loves you. And how do I know he loves you? He proved it. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." He proved his love tangibly, not just with words. He showed it. And as I've often said, it wasn't nails that held him to that cross 2,000 years ago. It was love for you. And that same Jesus who died on the cross rose again from the dead 3 days later, and he stands at the door of your life and he knocks, and if you hear his voice and if you'll open that door, he'll come in. Now you might ask, what do you mean open the door? Is there like a little door in my heart here somewhere? No, I don't mean that. I'm speaking metaphorically. The idea is just say to Jesus, "All right, I need you in my life. I'm tired of running from you. I'm tired of fighting with you. I didn't know you loved me. I didn't know you were for me. I thought you were against me. I didn't know that you love to bless people. I didn't know any of that. But I want to know you now personally." And he will come into your life and forgive you of your sin. And if you've not asked him in yet, ask him in right here, right now. We're going to pray. And I'm going to extend an opportunity for you to put your faith in Jesus and know that you'll go to heaven when you die. Let's all bow our heads. Father, thank you for loving us so much that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross in our place. And Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and making such a great sacrifice and then rising again from the dead 3 days later. And you're here, ready to come into the heart of any man or woman who will call out to you. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, how many of you would say, "Today, I need Jesus Christ. I need my sin forgiven. I want to know that I'll go to heaven when I die." If that's your desire, if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want your guilt taken away, if you want that fresh start in life, wherever you are, would you just raise your hand up saying, "I want Jesus Christ," and I'll pray for you. God bless you. Anywhere you are, just raise your hand up saying, I need Jesus today. I've heard the Lord speak to me today. God bless you and God bless you. Anybody else, raise your hand up. God bless you. God bless you. God bless. I know some of you are on other campuses watching the screen right now. I'll ask you to raise your hand if you would, please. Some of you are watching a computer screen. I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. And if you'll pray this prayer right where you are, this is a prayer where you're asking Christ to come into your life. So wherever you are, just pray this prayer. You can even pray it out loud if you like. Pray these words, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I know that you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. I turn from that sin and I choose to follow you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you that just prayed that prayer.